tonight at what I'm calling the image. Because, as I've said so many times, we are made in His image. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortionists shall inherit the kingdom of God." And we look at the world and we see examples of all of these types or people who have, you know, gone overboard. All you have to do is turn it to the 9 o'clock news, you know, local news. And it's just one depressing story after another. This one got shot, this one's house burned up. And it just seems incredibly far from the Garden of Eden. It seems incredibly far from the sonship that God called us to, that He made us originally in His image. So I want to start, as I usually do, right at the beginning. This time not in Genesis, but to point out something that I pointed out before that seems so simple, but really provokes a question. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26 says, "Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these things? Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name." Think about that. He calls them each by name. That's what the scripture says, that God calls every single star by name. Now man has named thousands of stars, but eventually they ran out of names, so they went to numbers. And so they've got a lot of stars just named for where the position in the sky. But the Bible says that God goes beyond numbers. He knows every single one. And you think, there are billions and billions of stars. 100,000 million just in our galaxy. And our galaxy is one of billions. Can you think about the scope and the size of everything? Why did God do that? Why did He create such variety? Lift up your eyes. In fact, Psalms 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And we wonder why God seems to have gone to so much trouble to make such a huge universe and beautiful too. Because of His great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. So every single star goes in its course and not one of them is missing. And when we look on the small end of the spectrum, we see the same thing. Scientists say that every single snowflake that falls is different. Every single snowflake, just in one little area, there's probably billions of snowflakes falling. And they have yet to come across two that are the same. And yet they're all built on the same pattern. The molecule, the water molecule, forms a hexagonal pattern. And yet every single one of the billions of snowflakes, God has made them different. What makes something valuable? Why is something valuable? When there's not been very many of them. You know, I think in 2003 I had to do a job for BMW in, I think it's Greenville, South Carolina. Now, you know, here you see someone driving around in a brand new BMW, you think, okay. And immediately you can think of several tens of thousands of dollars. But I went to the plant where they were making the BMWs, the plant in Greenville, South Carolina, where all of the BMW cars come from. And when you went into that town, all of a sudden, all you saw everyone driving was BMWs. You know why? They work at the plant, and they get them very cheap. Wow. And so, after a while, you didn't be staring at BMWs, because everywhere you went, there were BMWs. When I went to the factory, where they're making the cars, they had the parking lot where the employees come in. Unless you put something special on your car, you'd have a hard time finding it, because there were just hundreds of BMWs. And in fact, the reason why I went to the plant was because they needed a way of detecting the differences in the cars, and that's why they had hired me to program the computers so that they could easily identify different cars. So what makes something valuable? Sister Brownie said it right. It's when it's unique. It's when there's only one of them. That's when it becomes priceless, right? People who collect coins, you know, what makes it unique is when there's only a few of them. And the rarer the coin, the more expensive it becomes. Do you understand that there's only one of you?
Amen.
You are unique. You are created in God's image, but yet you are unique. It's just like the snowflake. All of them have the same six-sided pattern, and yet they have never found two snowflakes that were identical. And so that is telling us something about God's plan of creation, because even snowflakes and stars are all different. So that's the pattern. It's always a six-sided symmetry. It says a six-fold radial symmetry. Now, that's interesting, that the snowflake is based on a six-fold symmetry, because the Bible tells us something else about us. Anyone can grasp where I'm going with that? That's right. In Revelation, it tells us the number for the mark of the beast is 666. Then it also tells us something, that this is the number of a man. And of course, there have been many interpretations of what that means. So the funny thing is, though, although we're all based on the same chemistry, and blood is all the same, right? It's only the types, but it's the same hemoglobin, the same structure, yet we are all different. Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. It wouldn't be a Brother Brownie Bible study without that verse somewhere in there, would it? Amen. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And when the scientists have analyzed the differences between people, of course, they find there's really only one race. Because there is no genetic absolute. They can say, it's likely this person was Chinese, or they can say, it's likely this person was Scottish or Caucasian, but there is no 100% marker for any particular race. It's only percentages. And so we find that there's differences, but yet they're the same. Thanks to the genetic revolution, we now know there is no such thing as race. The human genome has determined unequivocally that there is the same amount of genetic variation among individuals within a so-called racial group as there is between individuals in different racial groups. What they're saying is there's about as much variation, say, in what we call the black race, as there is between the black race and what we would call the white race. What they're saying is there is no race based upon genetics. There's just genetic differences. In different racial groups, what that means is there is no real genetic difference between blacks and whites, or between whites and Asians, or between any of the so-called races. Because what the scientists have found is that the genetic variation within a population is the same whether whatever color. You can't use it to actually identify and say this for sure was a certain people. Let me just read this. A professor of biology, arts, and sciences has analyzed DNA from global human populations that reveal the patterns of the past. He shows that while there is plenty of genetic variation in humans, most of the variation is individual variation. While between population variation exists, it's either too small or it is not the right type of variation. It does not mark historical sublineages. So what it's saying is, genetically, scientists know they can't look at someone's cell and say this is Chinese, they can't do it. All they can say is probably, because we find this percentage. They cannot be sure. They cannot be sure. So there is what they're saying is there is no such thing besides being a of the human race. And that's what the Bible tells us, Acts 17:26. And he hath made of what? What does it say? One blood. All nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. When you look at blood, can you tell who it came from? No, you cannot. You cannot tell who it came from. And as long as the type is matching, that person's blood can be transferred to someone else's blood. If you think the most transferable blood, I think, is O. Is that right? You nurses in here? Right. So the blood can come from anyone if it's the right type. It can be transferred. The Bible says, he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times appointed. Science has now just caught up to the Bible to understand that there really isn't such a thing. So just looking at blood, you cannot tell who it came from. And similarly, the scientists cannot tell for sure who it came from. So what is the real difference? Let's look. There's differences in personality, though, that's for sure. As I said, you can have people who are real up in your face, right? You have people who are real loud, who are brassy, let me put it that way. You can hear them from across the room, right? Now, that may not be my type of person, but God created them. God created them for a reason. So you know what that means? Just because we're all Christians doesn't mean we're all going to... Not that we are in love, but that doesn't mean that we are going to always mesh. Because you may like Chinese food, and somebody else doesn't. Like I like hot food, you know, spicy food, and my wife cannot stand spicy food. You know, I don't know what happened to her Jamaican blood. So I don't know what happened to make them, but let's look at this. Amen. Genesis 25:24. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, there were twins in her womb. You know where I'm going with this. Here's come two babies who are as different as if they came from completely different families. The first came out red all over, like an hairy garment. That must have been scary. This is your baby. You know, some babies come out with the full hair, and others come out like completely bald and missing everything. You know? But the first one came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old Isaac was 60 years old when his wife, that is Rebekah, when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. So here is a scientific description of personality types. And that's what I was saying, how, isn't it interesting, you can come from the same family and be so different. Anyone got some siblings? Are you different from your sibling?
Yeah.
Would you say you're very different from your sibling?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm not going to go into all of these, but I'll just read one. These are what psychologists, sociologists have put groups of personality types. And this one's called an ISTJ, and that's a serious and quiet, interested in security and peaceful living. Extremely thorough, responsible, and dependable. Well-developed powers of concentration. Usually interested in supporting and promoting traditions, establishments, and so on. So the sociologists have come up with 16 personality types. I haven't studied all of them. Here's another type they call INTP. Logical, original, creative thinkers can become very excited about theories and ideas. Exceptionally capable and driven to turn theories into clear understandings. I'm going to run through a couple more. ESFP, people-oriented, fun-loving. This must be the party people. Yeah. They make things more fun for others by their enjoyment. Living for the moment, they love new experiences. They dislike theory and impersonal analysis. Interested in serving others, likely to be the center of attention in social situations. Well-developed common sense and practical ability. Here's another one. ENTJ. You can go look these up. I didn't look them all up. Assertive and outspoken. They are driven to lead. Excellent ability to understand difficult organizational problems and create solid solutions. Intelligent and well-informed. They usually excel at public speaking. They value knowledge and competence and usually have little patience with inefficiency or disorganization. So, we can see, even if we just take the birth of Esau and Jacob, that God intended us to be different. He did not design us to be clones. He did not design us to be clones. Romans 12:5 says, "So we being many are one body." When you think of the body, every single piece in it, at least the external pieces, are designed for a function. So guess what? They look differently. I've heard of people losing digits on their hands, and they've been able to transplant their toe to replace a thumb. And it kind of works, but I'm sure it looked pretty strange. So Paul here is telling us something about why we have such different personalities, different talents. He says, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." Sister Sunita's not here tonight. At least she's not here. You know, when they're cleaning the church, she's got her headphones on and singing to herself and having fun doing it. I would have no fun cleaning the church. But I try and stop her sometimes. Even when she had the hip replacement, I was pushing, she was here sitting on the roller with the vacuum cleaner still. And I said, "What are you doing?" She says, "I enjoy it." See, that's a part of the body that probably I wasn't designed to do. But imagine if that wasn't happening after a period of time, what this church would look like. Even just after one Sunday, there's, you know, fries, chips, bags, plastic, chewing gum. And so that's a very necessary part of the body. Let's think of other body parts that are necessary. Paul says that we cover the comely parts, but they're very necessary. They have a function. For as the body is one, and you can tell that this was a theme that he repeated to more than one church, because we find it in Romans, in talking about the body, and also to the Corinthian church. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. What he's trying to say is, we're all different, but God had a purpose in that difference. God had a purpose in Peter being always the first one to talk and being upfront and being, you know, speaking his mind. Not having a thought buffer, I call it. You know, whatever comes into the head comes out the mouth. You know? But you know, the good thing about such people is you know where you are with them. Right? You know exactly what they think. They're going to tell you right away what they think. 1 Corinthians 12:18. "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased me?" No. As it pleases him. Yeah, there are some people, as with my personality, that I don't really want to be around. Come on, you can admit it. There's people you don't want to be around. Right? You can admit it. But God has a purpose for that personality. God has a plan for that life. Let's look at this from another angle. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith." Okay, I want you to name me as many different types of fruit as you can. Sister Mary's really going. Keep going. You're a fruitinado, I can tell.
Kiwi.
Nectarines.
Starfruit.
Who's had a starfruit? There are so many more fruits than you can buy Pick and Save. If you go to a different country, there's a fruit that grows in Jamaica called a guineb. Sister Tammy knows what that means.
Oh, yeah.
And it's about the size of a grape. And it's hard-shelled. And when it's in season and you crack it, it's all orange inside. And it's very nice, isn't it?
And it's in Puerto Rico, too.
In Puerto Rico? I didn't know that. Now, let me ask you this question. Why are there so many different types of fruit? I mean, we could go on for a long time naming fruit. Could be. But I think God was showing a pattern, because just as how He makes billions and billions of stars, He makes billions and billions, countless trillions of snowflakes, they're all different. And of course there's 7,000 million human beings on this planet, and we're all different. Galatians 5:22 tells us something, that He shows us that there is a variety of fruits even in the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, I took some fruit to work and I forgot it in my bag in the heat. And then I opened my bag. And of course you can imagine what it was like. So what happened to God's creation when he planted this garden in Eden and He gave all of this variety of fruit? In fact, there's listed over 33 trees that is in the Bible that was listed in the Garden of Eden. There's probably a lot more. What happens when the fruit goes off? Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Goes on, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, witchcraft, variance, emulations. You see, all of this comes from something going wrong in God's creation. This was not what was in the garden in the beginning. This was not what God had originally created. So, when we go beyond what the image is, we'll see that God was trying to make a plan. In Revelation chapter 1, God speaks about us being given a stone, a white stone. And I'm believing that it represents a diamond. Sorry, it's in chapter 1, but when we look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "And he that sat upon to look upon was like a jasper." Now, some of the Hebrew terms for some of these stones have been lost, but it's believed by scholars that a jasper stone was a diamond. And a sardine stone, there was a rainbow around about the throne, inside like unto an emerald. Now you want to wonder where I'm going with the lesson tonight. Well, I'm getting somewhere. I'm getting somewhere. The truth is that it was through all of these colors that you get from all of these colors the color of light. And when light is split, is when you get all of these variations. And the truth is, we were created all different, so that when we come together as one body, we can reflect His glory. The beauty of a diamond is that when the light comes into it, what comes out is all of the different colors. We were created with all these differences to reflect His glory. That's what the Bible says, that His glory is going to be in us. John 17:22. Jesus says something kind of interesting just before He leaves. He says, "And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them." This is an amazing verse, very deep and profound verse. "And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them." Why? Why did He give us glory, and why is he saying to them that they may be what? One. It's all the colors of the rainbow when you put them together form white light. And the variations that we have in personality and in talents and in gifts is not that we can be better than one another. But this is what Jesus said. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Your glory, or your gifting, or your personality may be completely different. Just as how every single star, its light is unique, but they reflect the glory of God. So originally, when Adam was created, he was given the Shekinah glory to reflect God's glory on earth. Ezekiel 28:14 explains what happened. Even Satan was given glory. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I've set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. So what happened to him? He was perfect in his ways. But then pride corrupted, the Bible said, his beauty. Thou wast perfect in the ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. You see, God had created us to truly reflect his glory, just as how all the elements of a diamond, when light is shone through it, what comes out is a rainbow. That's what everything that you see around here that is the human race came from Adam and Eve. So it was already in Adam and Eve to create all of the variation of personalities and types that we see today. And what God is doing, as Paul says in Romans, you are the body of Christ. And we are designed, and we were supposed to come together to give out light, to reflect his glory. That's what he said in John. He said, the glory that you have given me, think about this, the glory that you have given me, I have given them. Now, why don't we see it? Because we're not in unity. Imagine when the church was in unity in the first century on the day of Pentecost. They were on one accord. In one place. That's when the Bible says that there came a sound. And what did it do? There appeared cloven tongues of fire. Fire. That was the glory that he spoke about. Ezekiel 28 explains what happened to Satan. Every precious stone was thy covering. And it goes on to name nine of the stones and of course, the metal gold. Every precious stone was thy covering. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. So the perfect gem that God had designed, the perfect world that he had designed, was broken. Ezekiel 28:16, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee out as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. You see, God has given each of us different talents. You may say, well, I have no talent. I bet you do. You just don't know it. Some of you can cook. There you go. Amen. Amen. I know Sister Johnny Ashley always does a really mean tasting steak at our church picnic. It is highly coveted. I don't know how she does it. I mean, God has given each of us a talent. Sister Sunita, her talent is she just loves to clean the church. Amen. But we don't realize it. And when we don't use our talents and our gifts, we're just like a broken gem. The precious gifts that God gave us to reflect his glory to others does not function. So we see that it became a broken gem. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled thee with violence. Satan became so corrupted that his original name was Lucifer. And that means light bearer. Light bearer. And the Bible says, if your eye becomes dark, how great is that darkness? So we inhabited a world that became broken. A broken world. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom. By reason of thy brightness I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. And here's a list of all the things that are can corrupt the image that God wanted us to reflect His light. But you know what? God did not give up. Because mankind had become a broken image, no longer the perfect Son of God, the Bible says that He sought a man. And it was not only a man, because you see sometimes in the Old Testament, as we taught on Mother's Day, He also sought for women. Amen. So because the one beautiful gem that He had created was broken and could not reflect His glory, He was able to find some pieces. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So God started to put the image and the stone back together. And I want to put it this way, as a facet. That's what they call the one side of a gem. A facet. And one of the facets of that gem is faith. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, I want to ask you a question. When was the last time, can you think of a time, when you believed God for what looked like an impossibility? An impossibility. Okay, you don't have to acknowledge it if you don't want to. When you were looking at an impossibility, where it just looked like there was no hope whatsoever. You see, what I'm looking for is that God is trying to rebuild His image in us. And that first facet is faith. For what say the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Sunday we talked about that in regard to motherhood. He was 99, and Sarah was way up there. Probably in her 80s. It was an impossibility under normal human circumstances for them to have children. Amen. Romans 4:9 says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Paul was trying to explain that this facet was not just something the Jews had, but this facet of faith comes by those who just are able to believe. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So God found one man, one piece of the diamond, and He started to rebuild the image. John 11:42. This is what Jesus said. And I knew that thou hearest me always. That thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe. This was Jesus before He raised Lazarus from the dead. You know, what I've started to believe, and really faith is just like a muscle. You have to exercise it. And once you find it works, you get excited. Wow, God, You actually did that. And then you can exercise it. And another Friday, I came home, and I was feeling chills and flu-like symptoms. But I made up in my mind, because I've declared to you up here, that I'm not going to get sick. Amen. And I felt terrible. I really felt terrible. And I was wondering, where did I get this, whatever it was? I didn't even want to name it. I didn't want to call it flu. And I got the thermometer and I took it. It was like 101. You know, so I said to my wife, okay, I'm going to shake this off. This is not happening. I'm not going to be sick. And it lasted about 24 hours the next day. And it was gone. It was gone. By Sunday morning, it was gone. And Sunday night, it was going down, but it hadn't gone yet. It was like trying. And I knew what it was. It was purely an attack of the enemy. But I refused to accept it. Now, I do not know, I can't explain to you why some people Their faith seems to work, and sometimes it does not. There's a multitude of reasons I'm not going to go into that. All I can tell you this is that if you continue to believe, it's a constant thing. It's not a one-time thing. You have to continue to believe. It's just like I told you with Elijah, the great prophet Elijah, who first called out fire and came, but when he prayed for rain, it did not come.
Amen.
But what did Elijah do? Did he say, I give up? No, I just kept saying all day Friday and Saturday, I am going to shake this off. This is not happening. I have declared I'm not getting sick, and I'm not getting sick. And I just kept on saying that.
Amen.
I just kept on saying it and saying it and saying it. Now, I can't explain to you totally, not tonight, why it went. But I knew what it was. It was an actual spiritual attack. It wasn't even a virus per se, because I had no other symptoms but this temperature. And I didn't have a headache, I didn't have a cough, I didn't have a cold. So I figured that it was purely spiritual, and I was going to deal with it spiritually. God, what God is looking for is to rebuild that image. He's looking for even one little facet. That's what he said. If you have faith as what?
Mustard seed.
It's not a lot of faith. It's what we have to put down is the unbelief. It's how much unbelief we have. It's not the amount of faith. It's the amount of doubt. So we see that faith is a facet of this image. The next facet that we find that Abraham had was just simple obedience. For what said the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Obedience is also a piece of this diamond, if you want to call it that. Just simple obedience. Abraham, leave your family. Abraham, leave your family. Peter, cast your net. Moses, take this branch and throw it in the water. Moses, take your rod and stretch it out of the Nile. You know, us, we think, what if it doesn't work? I'm going to look so stupid holding this rod over the water. What if it doesn't work? My father told me a story, and he's probably said it to Sister Mary, about the time when he was a young pastor. It was his first church, and in that area of Jamaica, they're very much into witchcraft and all those kind of occult things. And he knew, he had been shown in a dream, that this person was very upset with him, taking away some of his people, who freeing them from this occult system. And he had been shown in a dream that this person was going to come and try and curse him. And he was told in the dream what he should do. But when the person, the dream fulfilled exactly, the person came. When the person came, he didn't do what he was supposed to do. He did not stand up to the person the way he was told exactly what he was to say and everything. And because of that, because of his lack of faith in this instance, he actually became sick even unto death. But the Lord had mercy upon him, and he recovered. Just simple obedience is a facet of the image that God wants us to be. And many times, out of fear, we don't do what God has called us to. And so our image, our gem, is not complete. Philippians 2:8. I'm showing you now something. Let me go back, because I think probably you all missed it. I titled this Pieces of the Image, and I was showing that Abraham had one little piece of this image that had been broken. He had faith. But underneath that, I showed a scripture about Jesus. And it says, I knew that thou hearest me always. Most of us, when we pray, we have a little doubt. Lord, are you listening to me? Now, I want to go to the next passage. Abraham had this facet of obedience. But when we look at Jesus, what does it say? in Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. What I'm trying to show you is that no human being had all of the pieces except one. Let's look at the next piece of the image. Jacob. He had the facet of patience. Any of us are willing to wait 21 years? He worked 7 years for his first wife. Well, actually, he got tricked, so he was actually 14 years to get the woman he... Who's going to wait 14 years for someone? This is what he says in Genesis 31:41. Thus I have been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Laban tried to cheat him 10 times. And although we think of Jacob as a cheater, it's obvious he had this hidden facet that we haven't seen, which was patience. What does the Bible say about patience? See, this is a side of Jacob that probably you haven't heard people talk about. But with all his other bad sides, he had this one thing. He was patient. He was patient. Now, who has patience? Revelation 1:9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and in the patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. What I'm showing you is who the image really represents. All through history, God was picking up different facets, is what I'm trying to show you. Until he had the complete package revealed in who? Jesus Christ. Jacob also had another side to him, and that was determination. You need to have faith, obedience, patience, and you better be determined. You better have a made up mind. If you don't have a made up mind, things are going to change you. Circumstances will make you give up. It's clear that one of the other traits that Jacob had that was so important was determination. Genesis 32:24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. Not only that, he got wounded. And he still wouldn't give up. He still would not give up. The devil may wound you, but you better not give up. You need that facet of the diamond of the image that is called patience. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. Accordingly, Jewish tradition, that never got fixed. He always had that reminder of his battle. And that's why in the Passover meal, they don't eat a certain part of the joint, because of the fact that that was the same area that Jacob was touched. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go. I'm trying to show you how you get the glory of God manifest in your life. You will be tested. You will need that facet of determination. But if you can hold on until you have the whole stone, then the glory of God will come into you and shine forth. Now, let's look at Jesus. Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, he have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Jesus, throughout his time, patiently waited. He could have been made king any time. He said, it's not my time yet. Even at the marriage of Cana, he said, woman, why are you trying to get me to do stuff before my time? There was a perfect time in God's plan, which most of us, and me, I'm pointing at me, God, why don't you fix this now? I'm tired of this. I'm tired of this. But God has a better timing than we can understand. Here's something that makes the perfect image. The facet of forgiveness. And that's exemplified in this other character, this other individual that God found that he could take this facet from. That was Joseph. His brothers tried to kill him, just like they did Jesus. They left him in a pit for to die, really. It was Judah that changed their mind and said, well, you know, let's sell him into slavery. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near me, I pray thee. And they came near and he said, I am Joseph. You know, this is going to happen. Jesus is going to come and deliver Israel. And they're going to say, who are you? And he's going to say, I am Jesus. And they're going to realize that this was the one they killed. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourself that he sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. To Joseph it didn't seem to make sense why he ended up in Egypt, but in the end, all his years of suffering were in the end to save his family. For these 2 years have the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be airing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Sometimes we're going through some things to save others. He had the facet of forgiveness. He had the power to throw them in prison and have them executed. I'm talking about rebuilding the image. If you want the glory of God to be able to come in you and to shine forth, you have to have the full image. This is Jesus. 23:34. The soldiers who had brutalized him, ripped up his beard, beat him, nailed him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, it's amazing how many hateful messages I see on the internet towards Muslims. But they were created by God too. And the greatest revival in the Bible happened in the exact same area where ISIS is today. Anyone know where that is? What are the modern day countries where Assyria and Nineveh were? Anyone? Come on now, where have we had all these wars lately? Iran and Iraq. Iran and Iraq is the same place as Assyria. Nineveh is right in the middle of Iraq. And yet God sent Jonah to go and preach to these terrible people, who were doing just as badly then as they were today. Their mode of operation then, when they captured people, their enemies, was to skin them alive and put them on tails, impale them. And yet of all the places, that's why Jonah ran away and said, I'm not going to preach to them. They're the worst of the worst. They're the enemies of Israel. They're still the enemies of Israel. And yet God said, Jonah, don't you know that there are 120,000 who don't know their left from their right? I mean, they were innocent children. You want me to just destroy them without giving them an opportunity for mercy? The facet of forgiveness. You know why our gemstone isn't perfect? Some of us are missing some facets. The glory of God cannot reflect out perfectly. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even while they were taking his garments and gathering over it, even while they were taking this one robe that was a special gift, that was seamless, that was valuable, he was saying, Father, forgive them. Here's another facet that we absolutely have to have for the glory of God to actually reside. That's meekness. Humility. Numbers 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? That's why you've got to be careful what you're speaking about, who you're speaking about, because the Lord hears that. That's why we don't have to really defend ourselves if we're a true child of God. You think my Heavenly Father doesn't love me? What parent will let their kid get beaten up? Better not touch my baby. The only time, I won't say the only time, the only time, well, not the only time, but one of the times my wife and I maybe have disagreements is if I, when they were growing up, wanted to be a little bit more authoritarian. She always looked at them as her babies, like, they're mine too, you know. You see, we don't have to fight. The Lord heard this. The Bible says this. You see, you can't say this about yourself. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all men, all the men which were upon the face of the earth. That's a huge statement. That might be the reason why he was even chosen. Because anybody else could have gotten so big-headed. Look at this. I alone speak to God. You guys don't. He won't speak to you. He calls me up to the mountain, and then I come down, my face and my body glow. I'm special. I'm pretty sure this was the reason God said, you know, that's a facet that I can use. I can actually, in fact, God actually did let his glory come off of Moses, didn't he? For real. Because of this one part of his nature, that he was a very humble and meek person. He didn't even want this job. He kept on trying to get out of it. Listen, my brother's a much better speaker than me. He could see where this was going. This was going to be a lifelong responsibility that he really didn't want. He knew these people were ignorant and unlearned and were just going to give him a hard time. He knew what type of people. And yet every time he went before God as an intercessor, God said to him, listen, Moses, get out of the way, let me destroy them, and I'll make a nation out of you. What would we do? Yeah, that sounds pretty good. I'm tired of these people. I don't need them anyway. No, what did he do? He said, Lord, kill me first. This is why God let his glory flow from Moses, because he had this facet of meekness. I'm talking about all the sides of a gemstone that God wants his glory to come out of. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I'm running out of time. The facet of spiritual strength. In this day and age, you're going to have some strength, because you're going to get worn down if you don't. In this story about Samson, we look at it about as physical strength, but actually it was not. His strength was purely spiritual. I bet if you saw Samson, he didn't look that much different. Judges 14:5. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother. You see, God chose people all through the Bible to portray one part of the image. Don't look up what Samson means. It means, I'm not going to tell you. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. I'm showing you that his strength wasn't because he worked out. Judges 14:6. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. It was the Spirit of the Lord that let him do those supernatural acts. When the Spirit departed, it was still Samson, but he couldn't fight 1,000 men anymore. Javante?
So do you think all the depictions of how Samson was like, you know, some super tall, super buff type guy, was like just for show?
I think so. I think it wasn't. Now, he may have been a big guy. We don't know exactly what Samson looked like. But what I am going to absolutely tell you, it was not his physical ability. Every time he did this supernatural thing, it said the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. We need that facet of the Spirit coming upon us mightily. Because we cannot in our own strength take away the gates of Gath. Satan's going to lock us up and think and throw away the key. That's what they thought. We got him now. We've locked him up and the gates of that city were wood that was many feet thick and then overlaid with brass. The whole gates weighed between 2 and 3 tons and then the beam more. That's what archaeologists said. And he got up at midnight and he didn't just open the door. He took the door, the gates, the bar, the beam, and then he took it uphill and put it on a hill so they could see it. That's what we need, that facet of spiritual strength that the glory of God can pour through. In this case, it's very clear. Every single time he had spiritual strength, it was the Spirit, it wasn't him. His part was to keep himself separated so that the Spirit could come in and use him. He had to keep the vow of a Nazarite. That means he had not to cut his hair and he had not to let anything that came from the grape get in his system. That's all he had to do. It wasn't because he was such a great spiritual guy, but it was the covenant that God had made. It's not because we're such great spiritual people, but if God has made a covenant with you and you will just keep yourself separated, amen, God will give you spiritual strength. Amen. The Spirit can come mightily upon you and you will lose your fear. Amen. John 11:41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Here's some spiritual strength. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus said, he spoke, and he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Three words. That's all it took. Now, here's another facet. I'm going to hurry. I know I'm over the 8 o'clock. The facet of worship. Here was something that gave David his strength. He was a worshiper. He was a worshiper before he was called as a king. He had learned to play his lyre or harp or whatever it was way out in the desert when he was just a little shepherd boy. He hadn't changed just because he now became king. God wants that facet of worship so that he can pour his glory in that. Just because he came king, he didn't stop worshiping till his wife said, you know, look at him carrying, he's a king and carrying on like that. But one of the greatest events of David's life to show that he was a worshiper and that he still had that facet of worship was when the child he was praying for died. Oh, most of us would be so angry at God. Look at this situation. I've lost my job, or I've lost this family member, or this dream I had for life has gone. His servants were afraid to come and let him know what you've been praying for, it's gone from bad to worse. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself, changed his apparel, came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. I think this is the key to David's strength. Amen. This is the key to David's strength. This was the part of the diamond that was what allowed God's glory to come into him. That's why God could say, he's a man after my own heart. What a testimony. The worst thing in your life has happened and you still come to church and worship. Hebrews 1:6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. I'm going to hurry. The facet of wisdom. I'm talking about pieces of the image. Many times when we pray, we ask God the wrong question. Let me win the lotto. Of course, I can't win the lotto because I don't play it. But God can still make it happen. Maybe I can find a ticket. But most of the time when we pray, I think we ask the wrong question. Anybody got any idea what need some right questions to ask God? Well, most of the time we're asking God to do stuff for us. I think a good question would be, Lord, what can I do for you? You say, well, what can you do for God? You can do a lot for God. Because he now works through us. But most of the time when we pray, we're always asking him to fix stuff. I've said this before, this is not new, but imagine if we took a week and just said every day, Lord, how can you use me? How can I be a blessing to someone else? The Bible says it's better to do what? To give than to receive. And I'm just absolutely sure that there would be some glory that would pour in through that facet of asking the right question. We know the story. Solomon had been appointed king of all Israel. I will finish pretty soon. Solomon had been appointed king of all Israel. And he could have had God asked him, what would you like? Ooh, we'd be rubbing our hands. Ooh, let me see. What could we ask for? And the king said, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And his wisdom was shown in his decision. Because who would have thought about it? But obviously, the mother who the child really belonged to did not want the child to die. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. I tell you what, I've made so many bad decisions. Wouldn't it be great if you said, God, just give me wisdom. Imagine if we just started doing right decisions. How different our life would be. Yeah. Right? We buy the right car. We get the right job. 1 Corinthians 1:24. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. You see, no one man in the Bible fulfilled and could build up the whole image that was in Genesis 1 after Adam had sinned. He was created with all of these facets that I'm talking about. Wisdom, faith, patience, humility, all of these facets. But when he sinned, it had become impossible for any single person except Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. See, the beauty that was created by God, the image of God that was created in Adam has now become corrupted. 1 Corinthians 6:11, he goes and says, such were some of you. But here's the part of the remaking. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. If you could stand with me. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said, Peter to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We need to be remade in his image. We want the glory of God, but we're missing all of these pieces of the gemstone. We're missing what makes the light come in and go out. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. These are not new scriptures, that he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has called us to be transformed back from that lump of coal, which is carbon. But after that carbon has been put through pressure and heat, you know what? It can be formed once again into that diamond. For whom he did foreknow, here's a verse I want you to think in a different way. I want you to think about the lump of coal. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed. God's plan is to turn you back into that image. To be conformed to the image of Son. It looks impossible how we can be conformed and have all of those facets. When we think of all of those heroes in the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David. It seems impossible we could ever have even one of those characteristics. But here's what God says. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed. If you will submit to him, he'll do the conforming to the image of his Son. That he might be the firstborn among brethren. The Bible goes on to say in another scripture that the glorious image of God shall shine forth into us. Hallelujah. Amen. This might not have been a revolutionary study tonight, but I hope you get it, that there are facets that God wants us to have. And if we will submit to them, if we want the glory to reside in us, then we have to be conformed to his image. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Help it to find good soil. Hallelujah. As we seek your face, as we humble ourselves to be transformed into your image, we ask you tonight to remake us, remold us, have our mind stayed upon you, that you can use us and transform us into your image. Lord, we, oh God, submit our dominion to you, and we thank you, Lord. Surround us, cover us as we leave here tonight. Let your glory, hallelujah, overshadow us. Lord, let your spiritual strength come into our lives. Guide and lead us. We thank you right now in Jesus' name. Let's give God a praise offering. Amen. Let us be conformed. Let the Spirit conform you to his image. God bless you. Greet one another. Come on out Sunday. We will be having some special things happening. And in another week, we'll be also having a special guest. I'll tell you more about it next week. But God bless you. Invite someone. Let this Sunday be such a special service. Amen. And in the meantime, let every facet of the Lord come around you that you can shine with his glory. God bless you in Jesus' name. Sister Brown, you would like to meet with the ladies that are going to the women's conference. So if everyone who's going could meet her over here.